Well, last week we looked at Joseph and his encounter with God through a dream and saw a lot of things that happened in his life for us to learn from. And remaining faithful, even when things seem like they are in complete chaos, was a crucial point. And God used Joseph to save his greater family, the Israelites, from death during the terrible famine. The Israelites stay in Egypt, but after a few hundred years, they are made to be slaves. And today we are looking at someone else. And when you think about encounters with God, most of us will likely think of Moses and the burning bush. As a child, I remember hearing that story many times, and it's one of those stories that's really ingrained in us if we've grown up in church, learning about God speaking to Moses and Moses encountering God in that desert. So today we will be looking at that encounter, Moses' encounter with God. And for those of you who know this story well, you'll probably hear many things that's not really new to you. But I hope you are reminded or take something away from this message. And if you've not heard the story, my hope is that you will really enjoy it. But either way, I cannot cover everything, and I hope that this week that you will go home and read about Moses, read about this encounter and others that he has. As much as I would like to get right into that burning bush moment, I think we need to take a look at Moses' life and upbringing. By getting a better glimpse at who Moses was will help us to understand his calling a little better and even understand his response to God. So let's turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Exodus 1, 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard work and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their labor, hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, they gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." These are the conditions that Moses was born into. At the time that Moses was born, these were the conditions. The Israelites were worked hard, so hard that the ruthless Pharaoh hoped a portion would die due to the harsh conditions, or that they would stop multiplying in some way. But when the population continued to grow, he gave the order that every Israelite boy that is born should be thrown into the Nile River and killed. That was his way to control the population of the Israelites. God used Joseph to save the Israelites during that famine, but now the Israelites are in need of being saved once again. Not from a famine, but from a hostile, heartless, and ruthless government and country. Moses was born, and his mother hid him for 3 months in spite of the Egyptians looking for any new baby boys being born. But after that time, Moses' mother could no longer keep him hidden in the home. And we're not given reasons for why or what changed, but we're simply told that she could no longer keep him hidden. And so she made a basket, made it waterproof, and put Moses in a basket, and put the basket in the Nile River. We're not given a lot of details, and I remember as a child, I remember thinking, I'm not sure how it was told to me, but I remember thinking that Moses' mother put him in a basket and just pushed him out into the river and let the river carry him down, and not knowing what would ever happen to him, whether he would be okay or whether he would, just not knowing. That was the story I remember growing up, and after reading and studying a little more, I start to wonder, she may have placed him in a basket amongst the reeds simply during the day to conceal him with the intent of coming back to him. But we don't know all the details. But whatever the case, Pharaoh's daughter, her attendants, found Moses crying in the basket. Knowing this baby would be killed, Pharaoh's daughter decided to keep him and adopt him as her own. The reality is she could have had this baby boy simply thrown into the Nile River and followed the orders of Pharaoh, but she chose instead to keep him as her own. It's interesting that Moses' sister was keeping an eye on Moses in the river and saw that Pharaoh's daughter had found him, and she had the courage to go up to her and supply her with an idea that she could find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for her. And Pharaoh's daughter liked the idea. And so Moses' sister went and got her mother, and her mother would now be paid to nurse and care for her baby until the time he is to be returned to Pharaoh's daughter. I wish there was more details. You know, we are told that he was returned to Pharaoh's daughter after he grew, and we kind of think that is probably when he was weaned, which would have been between 2 to 4 years of age according to the customs of that time. But we're simply not given any of that information. Exodus 2:10 says, "When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.' From there, Moses grew up as an Egyptian would, being educated and taught the ways of an Egyptian. Moses would not have known what it was to be a slave. All his needs and probably even his wants were met. He grew up as royalty in the Pharaoh's house. And even though we know that God preserved and protected Moses in the Nile River as a baby, we really see nothing of God in his life during his growing up years. I wonder if his birth mother was able to have any influence on him at all after he entered the house of Pharaoh. Was she able to see him? Was she able to communicate with him? We know in the next verse, starting verse 11, we know that he knew he was not Egyptian. He knew that his people were Hebrew. He knew that he was different. Let's start reading verse 11 of chapter 2. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The way this is worded makes me wonder if he rarely went out. It makes me wonder if he rarely saw the people working and how they were treated. Or maybe on this particular occasion he really saw firsthand the harshness of the conditions that his people were working in. And he comes to the rescue of the man being beaten, but winds up killing the Egyptian and tries to conceal it. Moses is really not connected with any of the people. He doesn't feel like he belongs in the Egyptian household, and he does not feel like he belongs with his people, and as we see in the verses that follow. And after Pharaoh finds out Moses murdered the Egyptian, Pharaoh ordered that Moses be killed. What can Moses do but flee? He goes to a distant land not under Pharaoh's control. You see, he is a murderer, a man not belonging to his people. He is alone in a foreign country. That's where Moses ends up. Let's read on in verse 16 of chapter 2. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs of water to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." From the perspective of the people in Midian, Moses appeared Egyptian. You see, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, so his actions and the way he conducts himself is Egyptian all the way through. But he's not. Moses stands up for the daughters. We see kind of a little bit of a theme with Moses. He stood up for the Hebrew man while being beaten by the Egyptian slave driver. And now Moses steps up and protects these ladies at the well. See, Moses has an idea or a drive to help, but doesn't always know how to do that. But for Moses, sticking up for these ladies at the well went well for him. He settles down in that area, is married, has a family. After about 40 years in that country, Moses is out tending flocks of his father-in-law when he encounters God. He's settled down. He's been there for 40 years. And that's when he encounters God. Let's read it. It's Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. When Moses saw this burning bush and heard the voice, he knew this must be a god. Now I'm saying a god because Egypt has many gods, and Moses would have grown up under at least being taught something about these gods. And what I like about this is God introduces himself in the bush, saying, I am the God of your father. Not just a God, I am the God, the one and only. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses knows that he is now in the presence of God, removing his sandals. And we're told that he hid his face, and I'm just guessing, but I think Moses was on his knees and he's hiding his face, bowing down. God then tells him of the suffering that he has seen from the people in Egypt. You know, Moses knows this. He knows their suffering in Egypt. But he tells Moses that he's the one to go. He's the one to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And out of what we've read so far today in the upbringing of Moses, out of all that we've looked at so far, why is Moses the one to do this? What has he done to qualify him to do that? His own people don't like him or respect him. Though the Pharaoh who was in power at the time Moses was there, he's dead. But Moses really has no connections to that house anymore. Even if he did have sway with Pharaoh at that time when he was there, he certainly doesn't have any sway now with that family or that Pharaoh. It's been 40 years. On top of that, Moses, he murdered a man. And let's be very honest here. He did not grow up honoring God because he didn't learn to honor, or not at least that we see that he learned to honor God. In fact, from all of Moses' life, we only see here at this time is the only time that Moses has encountered God in all of his years. What has Moses done to qualify him for the task of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt? I think Moses knows the answer to that question. And that's why he responds the way he does. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This is a logical question that most of us could probably identify with. Moses is like, who am I? Who am I to take on this task? I related a lot with Moses when I was called to ministry. Who am I that I should be a pastor? So often that question is a massive wall that can keep us from doing what God asks of us. Who am I that I should go or should do this or that? Many people often think, who am I that I should share the gospel with someone? Most feel like they need some sort of special training or some special schooling or some more knowledge of the Bible. Or how about this? Who am I that I should help someone? Who am I that I should help when I don't have any special skills? Who am I that I should do anything for the Lord? Some might say. Some might feel that their history or their past is impacts their life and ministry today. Who am I that I should do anything for the Lord? Don't you know where I've come from or what I've done? You see, that's Moses. Yet it applies to us as well, because here is a little tidbit to take in. Kind of the main point of my message today and the challenge for each of us who are learning from Moses. There wasn't anything specific about Moses that was so special to qualify him to do the task of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, he might have known some Egyptian culture. He might have had a little understanding of things, but the reality is there wasn't anything specific that qualified Moses. We see the answer to Moses' question in the first part of verse 12. So the first part of verse 12 says, "And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you." We often read over that little part of verse 12, not taking the time to fully grasp what is happening. Moses asks, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And the answer is, it's not Moses that is overtly qualified, it's God. All God is wanting is a willing heart. And God's plan is that he will be with Moses, and Moses will just be the face. I wasn't qualified to be a pastor, and then called to be one. That's not what God did. He doesn't call the qualified. He, by his presence, qualifies those he has called. Who are you to share your faith? That question I posed earlier, who am I that I should share my faith? Well, let me tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you look forward to eternal life with him, because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross, because you have faith that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, you are qualified to share your faith. Because when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, and when we make him our Lord and Savior, his presence is in you along with his Holy Spirit. You are a representative of God's presence, and because of that, you are qualified. When we get that, when we understand that, it opens a door for God to use us in so many ways. No matter what we think the outcome should be, God's presence with us is something to get excited about. Yet even with the promise of his presence, so many times we struggle to go because it is out of our comfort zone. Look at Moses. He had a family. 40 years of putting roots down in Midian. He was happy to live a relatively quiet life tending flocks. no longer stressed by oppression of the Egyptian people. Everything was comfortable. And God's call was a call to step out into the unknown, a call to change, and even a call to stressful times. And if that wasn't enough, if all that wasn't enough, Moses is kind of getting up there in age too. I wonder if he wasn't thinking, isn't there someone younger that can go? Oh, but Moses had a lot of excuses of why he shouldn't go. In spite of this tremendous encounter with God in the burning bush, he had many excuses. An encounter like this in the, with the burning bush is something that many of us wish we would get during our times of wandering. But Moses really struggles with the call. He is older. He has been to Egypt and wasn't accepted by his own people. He struggles with his speech and just really doesn't want to go. How many times have you felt a nudge to do something and drug your feet because you didn't want to step out into something unknown or even something difficult or change? But the point of encouragement is that when God is doing the calling, when God is doing the pointing, He will be with you, and that is all that is needed. Oftentimes, it's not about you. It's about God and what He wants to do. It should be our joy to come alongside Him, whatever He is doing, and serve in whatever way He allows us to. If you feel unqualified, I'll just say, good. You're joining the rest of us. I sometimes wonder, even after 5 years of pastoral experience, there are times that I still feel unqualified. But it's God's presence that qualifies me. It's God's presence in you that qualifies you, qualifying us to fulfill our calling in life, sharing our faith, living differently, doing something special that He's called us to do. That list can go on. But let me close with one final verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. God is the one who supplies our strength. And when we trust and seek Him, He will provide it for us.